Well, to the congregation, I have to say our jig is up. You see, we had a good thing going. Most of the time when I spoke, Owen is gone. And so I know that we had this deal, right? You tell Owen I did a good job and I let you out early. And but now Owen is here. And so it was a good run, but the time is done now. And so, but anyway, it was good. So, but over the next 4 weeks, we're going to engage on a bit of a Christmas series. We simply called it Carols, and it's a series that I had discovered through Greg Gauchel and just working with that, and I thought, you know, it'd be a really good fit here at our church. And so we're going to embark on this series, and we just called it Carols. And we're going to use four different carols as a springboard for four different Christmas messages. And so I hope that you enjoy them, but more than that, I hope that you connect on a deeper level with the Lord through these. And I hope that God speaks to you and you allow God to speak to you and allow him to work in your life. And I hope that they are more than just enjoyment. I hope that there is some significant impact that happens in our lives as a result of this few weeks that we have together leading up to Christmas. And so this morning, our first carol that we want to kind of connect with or attempt to springboard off of is the carol that's called O Holy Night. And probably a lot of you are very familiar with the song O Holy Night, and we've sung it for a lot of years, and I hope this morning that I don't wreck it for you. I was sharing with my wife a little bit of the history of O Holy Night, and she said, oh, thanks, now you've wrecked the song for me. So I hope I don't do that. It was a little bit of a process for myself as well, but, you know, truth is truth, and you got to speak it out, right? And so, but the carol, O Holy Night, was written in the mid-1800s by a poet named Placide Capot. He lived in France, in a village in France. And one day when he was leaving his village, of which he was also the mayor and the winemaker, the priest, the parish priest, had come to him and he had said, Placide, we need you to write something for Christmas Mass. And so he thought about it for a second. He said, okay, I'll do that. And so on his business trip on his way to Paris, he penned the poem that would become the song, O Holy Night. When he got to Paris, though, he had finished this poem and he said, you know, I'm looking at this poem and I think that it needs something. I'm not sure what, but I think it needs something. And so he thought about it. He said, I need some music. And so he went to his friend Adolf Adam and said, could you compose some music for this song, this poem? And so Adolf Adam composed some music, and Placide came back to his village with this wonderful song. And the song just took off. They sung it that Christmas at the church, and it was wonderful. And churches just picked it up, and they started singing it, and it was great. And I know that that sounds like a very nice story, and oh, this nice poet got this, and we got put some music to it, and it's a great little thing. The problem was, though, that a lot of people wanted this song to stop. The church decided that this was not a good song, and they didn't want it to go on any longer. And so they tried as hard as they could to pull this song from the church's repertoire. No longer can we sing O Holy Night. And you're thinking, why would they do that? Because what they found out was that Placide Capot was not a Christian. Not only was he not a Christian, he didn't even really like the church at all. And so the guy that wrote the song, not a believer, and doesn't even, it's kind of against the church in a lot of ways. And so then they thought, well, maybe the guy who did the music, I mean, maybe we can get by that way. But Adam was a Jewish man, and he, well, he believed in the same God. He didn't believe that baby that came that night was the Messiah. And so the church had this huge problem. What are we going to do with this? And I had a little bit of a problem as I started researching some of this stuff. I'm thinking to myself, I mean, I thought, if this is a song like Jingle Bells or something like that, I don't care. You know, but this is a really powerful song. And I'm thinking, you know, this is a song that's got such an amazing, powerful message in it. And I kind of wrestled with how do I deal with this? How do I process this? And so as I was thinking and talking, and I kind of felt the Lord speak to me. I sensed him kind of speak to me and say to me, Marcel, Placide and Adolf are part of my creation. And I can use whatever part of my creation I want to use. So please don't put me in a box like that. And I thought, oh, that's good. That's good. Thank you, Lord, for that word. And then I had a little smirk on my face because Placide was also sort of a philosopher. And so his real desire was to share these big philosophies. And I thought, what an ironic twist this is, that at the end of his life, what he is most known for is proclaiming the birth of Jesus Christ. And I kind of had a little smirk on my face and said, yeah, God got him in the end. Good, good, good. That's what he's most known for. And so I hope it doesn't wreck it for you, that carol, but that's a bit of the history of this carol, O Holy Night. And before we dive into more of this, of the message today, I'd like it if we would just stop and just ask God to speak to us here this morning. Lord Jesus, we just come to you today. And God, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you for your compassion to us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your mercy, Lord Jesus. God, as we are drawn to that holy night over 2,000 years ago when a Savior was brought into the world, God, we so didn't deserve that. We so didn't deserve you coming to save us, to pay the debt of our sin, and yet you came. God, we're staggered by your love for us. And God, as we sit here today, I just pray, help us to open our hearts. Help us to open our hearts, God, to really get what you would want to speak to us about today. God, I thank you. You always seem to meet us right where we're at. So Lord, I pray that just this morning, as we dive into your word, God, that you would just meet us where we're at. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, holy night. It was quite a night. And I know probably most of you have those little nativity scenes that you have at home. And if you have little kids or have had little kids, probably the donkey's legs are broken off and the shepherd's staff may be gone. And those little nativity scenes are great as they kind of remind us about what Christmas is all about. But they cannot really capture that holy night. A teenage girl who's far from home, about to give birth, riding on the back of a donkey, looking for a place where she can rest to have this child. I mean, I began to try and think of this, and I heard this, you know, this story so many times. And I began to think of myself. And I remember myself with our own little kids traveling late at night, and you're driving through the night. Maybe you've ever done, I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but you've driven through the night, and you've got kids in the back, and they're crying. They're trying to arch out of their car seats, and they want out, and you want to find a place, and you're driving, and you cannot find a place. And so you go to the hotel. Oh, they're booked. They're all booked. And so finally, you do the unthinkable. We go to a Motel 6. Oh, the horror of the Western world. Oh, you know, it was amazing. But here we have a mom. Well, not quite a mom, a teenage girl. Bumping all the way, about to give birth. And a husband trying drastically to find a place where he could take his bride. That she would be able to give birth. It's an unthinkable thing. I kind of imagined the angels kind of coming to God and saying, hey, God, we found a great place for your son to be born. I know you didn't want fancy, God, but it's clean. And just maybe two doors down, there's a doctor there. So, you know, just in case something happens with Mary, we got it covered. Like, no, guys, that's not it. It needs to be less than that. So the angels go away and come back and kind of say to God, you know, God, what about this place? It doesn't have a doctor, so that's good, but at least it's clean. No. Still too fancy. Angels come back and say, God, okay, we found a place. I happen to know this guy doesn't wash the sheets, never changes anything. It's a little bit dirty. How about that place? And I kind of imagine God looking at them and saying, you know, I need to find the lowest, worst place imaginable to give birth, and that will be the place. And so a stable, dirty, stinking, feces-infested stone room was provided. The lowest of lows. Remember, God's son wasn't coming to be served. He was coming to serve. O night that was set apart. That's what the word holy means, set apart. O night that was set apart for God, for the God of the universe to launch his rescue operation. O night divine indeed. And it's in this horrendous setting that we look at the words of the song from O Holy Night. About halfway down in the first verse, there are the words that we've sung hundreds of times. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And if there are any words that kind of describe our world today, I think it could be the word weary. I know a few of you maybe have could identify with that. And what you're going through today and what you've been going through has left you weary. Whether it's a loved one with cancer, a marriage that didn't work like you thought it would, a kid that went sideways, a career you thought you'd always have, a career you built your future on and then suddenly it's gone. We're a weary world of people. You know, when I was a kid, I used to pray, and if you've been a Christian for your life or whatever, you may have prayed this thing as well, but you know, as I was a kid and growing up, I would used to pray and say, God, you know, I know you're coming back, and I know I'm supposed to be really excited about this, but if you could just wait till I got married, that would be great. You know, like God would be up there, oh, well, okay, you want to get married, I'll change the whole end of the world for you, so it wasn't like that, but I prayed that anyway, you know, and then I'm thinking about it a little more, and I'm thinking, God, you know, I want you to come back, but maybe just wait until after I have kids, because I kind of really wanted to have a family. But there comes a point in life where you begin to pray, God, please come back. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And it's when you begin to really engage in life's struggles, and it leaves you weary. The song adds something here that I love, and it says there is a thrill of hope. Imagine the chaos of that holy night. The stable, the cows, and Mary trying to hold it together, screaming, you're going to have a baby. And in the chaos of that moment, there is a thrill of hope. Because those who believed in God, those who followed the Lord, were waiting for their Messiah. They were expectantly waiting for this day, that this day would bring forth a day like no other. A day when life would change forever, when life on this planet would never be the same. That the cares and the worries and the debt of our sin would be paid. And there is hope in this moment. And as a result of that hope, what does the world do? It rejoices. And my prayer for you this morning is that if there is any weary world in you, that a thrill of hope would begin to come forth. And that you in the midst of your pain, that you in the midst of your distress, by faith would rejoice. And why? Because even in the chaos of this night, there is a new and glorious morn. And when you hear this song, my prayer is that you'll not only think of this holy night that took place 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, but that you would remember what that day brought forth. When the sun rose in that glorious morn, a Savior had been born. And a day with this Savior that was born 2,000 years ago changes everything. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take them and turn to the book of Lamentations. And I'd like you to put your finger in Lamentations chapter 3, and this is going to be our text this morning as we look at God's Word. And just to give you a little bit of context about this book, in 586 BC, Jerusalem fell to Babylon. And the Hebrew people were distraught. They were distraught as could possibly be. Their hopes, their dreams came to a crashing halt. The tomorrows that they thought they had were gone. The soccer game they were going to go to on Saturday, gone. The meal they were going to share on Friday with their family, gone. Now they've been taken over. They've been taken over by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was here, and he was lamenting. He was pouring out his heart. And Jeremiah was the prophet, and he was saying, guys, there's going to be judgment coming. And he doesn't point his finger and say, you know, you kind of think of these prophets that go around and say they're going to point their finger and say, huh, see, told you so. Judgment's coming. I was right. He doesn't do that. he pours out his heart because this was his home too. And so he laments in this book. He was hurting along with everyone else. And in chapter 3 of Lamentations, we see Jeremiah make a switch. And he makes a switch from mourning to faith. And if you drop down to Lamentations 3 and verse 20, it reads this, "I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." He's facing the hardship that they're going through head on. He isn't pretending that nothing is happening. Something is happening. The city is collapsing around him. The hopes and dreams of all the people all coming down. But he does something here. He says, "I call to mind." And because he does this, he gets something. It says, "Therefore I get hope." He completely acknowledges the pain, but he doesn't sit there for too long. He begins to push something to the forefront of his mind. It's back there. It's back there somewhere. I know all of this stuff, the chaos of this night that I am in, is surrounding me. But back in my head, there's something. I'm going to push it forward. I'm going to push it to the front of my mind and make it my focus. And because I do this, I can have hope. In the midst of the most horrible place where he was, there is hope. And wherever you are today, whatever you are facing today, whatever trouble, whatever struggle, whatever pain, because of this holy night that took place over 2,000 years ago, a Savior being born, there is hope. And we keep looking in verse 22, it says, you know, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." Verse 23, what does it say about God's compassions here? It says, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." He begins talking about God. He starts saying, "God, you know, God's compassions are great. Lord, your love, it endures." He's talking about this. But then I kind of imagined, as he's pushing these thoughts to the forefront of his mind, in the chaos of what's going on, as he's pushing these things to the forefront of his mind, he becomes overwhelmed and he speaks right to God. He speaks right to God. I kind of imagine him putting his pen down and just looking up and saying, "Oh God, great is your faithfulness." He goes on in verse 24, it says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. In the midst of this, I will wait for him." He goes on in verses 25 and 26, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And this morning, I would like to look at three things very quickly. That as a result of this birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the chaos of our night, there is a new and glorious morn. And the new and glorious morn brings with it some things. And the first thing I think that this brings forth is this: it brings exactly what you need. Not always what you want, because oftentimes or sometimes what we need and what we want are often two different things. And so we look at verse 24 of Lamentations chapter 3. It says, "The Lord is my portion. I say to myself," it starts up, "the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." How many know that sometimes, and I've had to do this many times, and probably you as well have had to do this, where you just have to speak to yourself. Just like Jeremiah, I have to say to myself, "Self, listen up." You need to be your own preacher sometimes. Say, "Listen up, you need to hear some things." And so this is what Jeremiah did, remind himself of the Lord is my portion. "Therefore I will wait for him. Cities collapsing, Babylonians overrunning, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him." What does the word portion mean? What's he talking about, "the Lord is my portion"? Well, most scholars believe that this, what he was speaking about, is when the Israelites came out of Egypt. And they came out and the Egyptians, you know, they're following them. They go away. And then all of a sudden they realize, "Hey, we don't got any food." And they start complaining to Moses and saying, hey, Moses, we don't got any food. I mean, at least in Egypt we had food. But come on, here we don't have anything. We're going to die. You just lead us out here to die. And started turning on Moses. And then God does something. He provides food from heaven, is what they called it, or manna. And it's believed that Jeremiah was speaking about this moment. That is, God provided for them right exactly what they needed, when they needed it. He was their portion. They couldn't take all the manna and store it up. They couldn't take it and put it in freezers like we do today as we store up all of our hams and turkeys and all those kinds of things. They couldn't do that because this manna, this food from heaven, would rot and it wouldn't be any good. So they couldn't keep it. They had to daily depend on the Lord. And so to them, very much, God was their portion. God met them right where they were, and he gave them exactly what they needed. And Jeremiah says, God, you are my portion. You are my portion, and so I'm going to wait for you, God. And just so you know, God is not just sitting here kind of in today. God, the great thing about God is he exists beyond time, and he is also in tomorrow. And God is there tomorrow preparing all that you will need for that which is facing you. No matter what you face, he will give you what you need. If you are depressed and down, he will be your joy. If you are weak, he is your strength. His presence, his power, his wisdom, his joy, his love, his peace is exactly what you need. Whatever you are facing, God is your portion. A new day with Christ, a new morning with Christ brings exactly what we need. The second thing, a new and glorious morning with Christ gives us the hope to keep going. It is the thrill of hope that causes the weary world to rejoice. It is that hope in the darkness, it is that hope in the chaos of the night that the new morning is coming. Lamentations 3:25, the next verse down, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. I heard a speaker say, once we can live 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without oxygen, but only 1 second without hope. And today a lot of people struggle with where to put their hope. They struggle to find a place to put their hope. And what used to be secure isn't any longer. And when we put our hope in places that are uncertain, we begin down a road that will lead us to hopelessness. When we put our hope in maybe other people, money, education, the things maybe that won't measure up, we end up going down that road of hopelessness. When we put our hope in anything that cannot bear the weight of our burden, we will become hopeless. In Israel, as Jerusalem fell, so did everything that they put their hope in. Their businesses, their future, their relationships, many of them died, some were carted away. And as our sort of American dream idea sits very precarious on the edge of reality, there's a lot of fear. Fear for our children, fear and anxiety about the future. Because what we thought would always be may not be all that we had thought. And in the chaos of the night, now what? What you are facing today in the midst of your night, now what? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us exactly what to do. It says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We grab on to this hope that is found in Christ. Why? Because he is faithful. If we put our hope in anything else, I guarantee you that given enough time, it will leave you hopeless. For those that are holding fast, there is a thrill of hope. In the chaos of our night, there is a thrill of hope. When the city around you is crumbling, when your plans aren't working out as you thought, when your future is uncertain, we hold unswervingly to Christ.
We hold unswervingly to his promises, to his future, to his plans. There is a thrill of hope because he is faithful. And for those of you this morning, maybe whose grip is loosening, to those of you who are thinking about letting go, to those of you whose night is just seeming like it's just too long, those of you that might just want to give up and lose hope, keep holding on. Keep holding on. Keep holding on. Though the night seems long, the morning is coming. Don't surrender to fear. Don't surrender to anxiety. Hold on. The morning is coming, a new and glorious morn. And he will prove himself faithful. Thirdly, this morning, third and finally this morning, a new and glorious morn with Christ brings the help you are seeking. Lamentations 3:26, it says this, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we wait, but his salvation is coming. Don't ever underestimate what a new day, a new morning with Christ can bring forth. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Everyone had given up hope. He'd been wrapped up and stuck in a tomb. He was starting to stink. I think the King James says it best. He stinketh. But one command from Christ brought forth a new day for Lazarus. Literally, a new day for Lazarus who was dead. Christ brought him to life. There was a lady who was suffering with an issue of blood for 12 years. She had tried everything and spent everything she had to try and get better. And when everyone else had given up hope, she reaches out and touches the hem of Christ's garment. And she was healed. A day with Christ for her brought forth a whole new life. From rejection to acceptance, from unclean to clean, completely healed. There was a man who had not been able to walk for 38 years. It was his whole life. He wasn't able to run and play with his friends. He wasn't able to work. He had never walked. And he laid at the pool of Bethesda. And one day, Jesus comes on the scene and he heals him. And if he were here today, he would tell you what a difference that day with Jesus made in his life. And some of us here today maybe have marriages that are not what we hope they would be. Not what we thought they could be or should be. And I want to proclaim today, I want to tell you that what a difference a day with Jesus in your marriage can make. Some of you are facing some very big challenges in your health right now. Or someone you know is. And I want you to know that we serve a big God. We serve a God that is able to touch lives and change and heal. And it's an amazing thing. And whether God heals how we want him to or he doesn't heal how we think he should, he can make a difference in your situation. And I know enough of you here today that you would nod your head and say, yeah, Jesus made a difference in my situation. As you face some physical illness, you would say, Jesus either healed me or Jesus touched me, Jesus met me, he gave me the strength to walk. He was there with me every step of the way. Jesus can make a difference in your situation. Some of you are in a night right now, the chaos of the night. The baby is coming. He's coming. It's coming. There's nowhere for you to bring your new bride, or there's nowhere to lay and have this baby. Well, there's a place. Now the cows are lowing. It stinks. Mary's screaming. She's given birth. And in the midst of this weary world, in the darkness of the night of your situation, you are reminded that because Jesus was born, you can have hope in the middle of the night. A new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. It may not be everything you want, but it will be exactly what you need. A new day with Christ gives us the hope to keep moving forward. In the darkness of the night, we hold unswervingly to the hope because the risen Christ is faithful. And a new day with Christ will bring you the help that you are seeking. And maybe some of you today, this verse will be very helpful to you, but it's found in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 12. And it says this. In sort of the last part of 11 and the first part of 12, it says, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Wherever you're at right now, you are nearer now than you were yesterday to this new morning that is coming. Verse 12, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." I love that. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Some of you might need to hear that. I don't know where any of you are at. But maybe you are facing a really difficult situation. And you're in a really dark night right now. My encouragement to you, my word to you today is hold on. Hold on and don't let go. Because that Christ, that Jesus that was born 2,000 years ago, he's faithful. He is faithful. And every other path, every other direction, every other place that we are going to try to put our hope is going to end up leaving us hopeless. So hold on. Hold on. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. Oh, holy night indeed. That because Christ came 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, and rose again, we can have hope today. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song, "O Holy Night," together. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, in the midst of our nights, that in the midst of our struggles, that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of those things that we face here on this life, that there is hope. And God, if there are people here today that are thinking, you know, my night's just been going on too long, and I'm about ready to let go, God, be their strength in this moment. May they hold unswervingly to you, Lord. May they hold unswervingly to you. Because I know, God, that you are faithful. You are faithful, God. And when they are weak, God, be their strength. When their soul is downcast, be their joy. Oh, Jesus. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. You're a good God, Lord. You're good. So God, this morning, we just want to give you the rest of our day here. God, we give you our week. Lord, I pray that we'll just allow you this week to be glorified in all that we do, surrendered wholly to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.